I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22. In the book of Genesis chapter 22, we are induced and introduced to Jesus Christ ministering before his incarnation through the very presence, as Jehovah God testifies to Abraham. I want us to rejoice this morning that God is a revealer of his conduct and character. I rejoice today that God is making himself known unto you through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is an exciting thing for those who know Christ as Savior and Lord at this very moment to understand what is taking place. Now, what is taking place back here? Anybody know? They were going to be served. That's all right. Don't worry. All right. Go right ahead, friends. I'm with you all the way. All right. All right, out of the book of Genesis chapter 22, it is Abraham who has been called out of Ur of Chaldee, and it is he who has been called of God to be a messenger to all generations. It is his message that God desires to give through Abraham to a rebellious and to a reprobate mankind, and to call them back unto himself and to teach them of his character, of righteousness, and of his law. Therefore, Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldee at an age of 75 and passed the years of fathering children to God promised him and to his wife Sarah, who was past the years of giving birth to children, God promised him a son. And in his latter years past 90, it is God who kept his fulfillment even after Abraham had sought in his own flesh through the birth of Ishmael to take things into his own hands. But God gave him that miracle son, Isaac, and Isaac is the type of Jesus, for he was born a miracle birth, and God then tested Abraham. Recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 22 is the testimony that God said unto Abraham, Abraham, I want you to give me your son, and I want you to take a journey and go to Moriah, and there on the mount I want you to sacrifice your son to me. So it is Abraham, in a sense of obedience, obeys God. He gathers two of his servants. They take a 3 days journey and look in the distance, and there is the Mount of Moriah, the very same mount upon which Jesus Christ was crucified in years later on Golgotha's hill, in that very same place of the city of Shalom, the city of Jerusalem. That it is in this area that it is Abraham who is obedient to God. And so with two of his servants, they take their 3 days' journey, and Isaac comes along. It is the intent of Abraham to say to Isaac, we are going to offer sacrifice to God. On verse 4, chapter 22, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return to you. The intent of this sacrifice was to honor God. The intent of this sacrifice was to praise the Father. In verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Just as Jesus Christ has taken upon himself all of our sin. Just as Jesus Christ bore the burden for your sin and mine, and died the death that we were destined to die, and rose from the grave that would have bound us forever, this same Jesus was given in type through Isaac. It was upon Isaac that the very wood was placed that day. And he laid it on his son Isaac, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked together, walking up to the Mount of Moriah. And look at verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, I am here, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In other words, Isaac could see that in his father's hand was the knife. He could see that on his back he was bearing the wood for the offering, but he could not see the sacrifice and where it was. And it is Abraham who said in verse 8, and Abraham said, God will provide unto himself, for himself, out of himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. We will notice here this morning that Isaac trusted his father. Isaac asked the question. Isaac pondered. But when his father gave him the answer that the Lord Jehovah would give himself, of himself, out of himself, he would provide in himself the sacrifice. It is Isaac who carries the burden on his back but trusts his father's word. And so it is as they come even further, verse 9, they come to the place where God had told them, and Abraham built the altar. And so it is that even Isaac participates with his father in laying the stones for the sacrifice and arranging the wood. And then it is his participation in trusting his father, he bound his son Isaac. Isaac submitted himself to being bound. Any normal son of maturing years could understand that he himself was to be placed as the sacrifice. Ah, what beautiful trust. What beautiful authority. And so it is that Abraham's heart is certainly rendered and certainly torn in two because the very promised and gift of son that came as a miracle-born child in later years is now being asked of him, being asked to be taken away from him. And Abraham, who now holds within his life the very son that was the promised miracle of God, now has been asked to lay this child upon the altar. He has within his hand the knife. He has within the altar the burning wood. He has within his place there the son, and the son is bound. Abraham's heart certainly must have been torn. My friends, if you believe this morning that walking with Christ is always an easy experience, I have news for you. You see, it is a beautiful thing by the grace of God to be saved. It is a beautiful thing to understand that God on the cross of Calvary totally atoned for the rebellion and the rebellion that was in my life against His holy nature. It is a beautiful thing and an easy thing to receive Jesus Christ into your life and allow Him to bear the guilt, allow Him to take upon Himself the sin and to be set free. For when the prisoner is set free, the bars are removed. When the prisoner is set free, he is removed from the prison. It is a liberating experience of victory to be set free in Jesus Christ. But oh, how soon we learn the old nature is there to taunt and tear. And so when Christ comes in, the first thing he starts is cleaning up house. When he continues to walk with us, he wants to remove from us the dross, and then he wants to refine the gold. And the longer you walk with Christ, you will find yourselves in times of testing. The times of testing are not to demonstrate to the world that salvation is not real. The times of testing are not intended in order to prove God a failure. And the times of testing are not intended to destroy you, but they are intended to make you dependent upon God and solely dependent upon God, and to prove to the world that the redemption that is in you can be trusted, the Christ that is in you can be trusted, and the grace of God that is in you can be trusted. And so it is Abraham, by God's grace, is asked to come to a time of testing. When you test a bridge, you do not test it in order to go away saying, ah, it's a failure. You test it in order to place a sign across it that this bridge will hold a multiple tons of weight. It is the fact that Jesus Christ is working in your life this morning. He's working in the life of every believer to allow you to come to those times of experience and testing in which you will understand and you can reach deep within your heart and say, yes, I trust God without question. I have no question about His capacity to meet the need of my life. And so it is Isaac who will ask as any child, and any child in Christ will say, Father, here is the wood, here is the altar, and here is the knife, but where is the sacrifice? And so Abraham's heart was torn. Abraham's heart was ripped apart because this gift child was now being taken from him. But also let's look into the heart of Isaac. Isaac is a young man who knows about his birth, who knows about the calling of his father, who has been told about the faithfulness of Jehovah God. For when Abraham met Jehovah God, he learned that this God, who was known as El Shaddai, as Adonai, the Almighty, is now Jehovah God, the covenant keeper. It is in his experience and his walk with God that suddenly he understands that God makes his promises and God keeps his promises and God is a covenant keeper. And the word Jehovah means keeper of my promise to you. And so as he walks, it is Isaac who understands what Abraham has told him about his son. And now he knows that as his own life has been a miracle gift, now this life is being asked. And as he has been bound and his hands placed behind him and his feet are being placed there, and as they would wrap the tongs around any lamb of sacrifice, so were his hands and feet towering, and they were placed in the tongs and bound with rope. And so as he is lying there, so his mind must question, is this where God wants me to go? Is this the test he places in my life? Is this the risk of it all? And then Abraham in obedience now raises the hand, and as he raises the hand with the knife to take the life of his son that is the miracle gift of God, it is he who hears the angel's voice calling him, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, I am here. He says, hold up. And so it is God who stops the knife. And my friend, in that one split instant, I submit to you, there is that thin line that Abraham either was a murderer or he was the greatest man of faith that ever existed upon the face of the earth. I submit to you this morning that you cannot look at a plastic story. You cannot look at it as if this is an experience which had no life nor blood in it. It was the very fact that Abraham, though he had said even to his son, the Lord will provide of himself the sacrifice. It is the fact that he knew in himself that the Lord had already provided in his own son the miracle gift to his life. The Lord hath provided. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide out of himself the sacrifice that is there. And as Abraham raised that knife to be obedient to God, he risked everything he had. I submit to you that if you're going to grow this morning, you're going to risk. I submit to you that if you're going to change in Christ, you're going to risk. I submit to you this morning that God is going to move in the heart of every member of this church in the next years and challenge you to be and to change and to trust Him with a commitment that you've never made in your life. For you see, Yahweh means covenant keeper. But from this experience, it was that Abraham could say, He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He is the provision of my life. Yes, it was to Gideon that he would be known as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. It was to Moses and the children of the wilderness that he was to be the victor of the Amalekites, and he would be known, the banner over him, the protector, Jehovah Nissi. And so it is that in your life this morning, there certainly is a challenge. God continually gives the challenge. How do I know that is His character? He challenges us and He says, will you trust me with your life? You see, Isaac was the promise in type. He was one born out of a miracle. He was one offered as a miracle. And God provided unto Himself the sacrifice. It is the same experience that Jesus Christ, on that evening in which he was betrayed, sat at supper with his disciples. He had sat with them as their father, as type, for two other observances of the Passover. It was in his own experience that he had testified to them and sat with them and shared with them that which was a part of the Jewish tradition from the time of the Exodus. For the Passover told us the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness and beyond that to Egypt. And they were in bondage for 400 years, having been brought there under Joseph. Now, as Pharaohs raised up who knew not Joseph, they were slaves. And for 400 years they cried, and God heard their prayer, and Moses came as a deliverer. It was God's testimony that the angel of death, a part of the plague upon the Egyptians, would pass over. But if the Hebrew children and they who trusted Jehovah God would slay the lamb, this lamb was set apart for 4 or 5 days. It was a lamb without blemish. It was to be observed. And as this lamb set apart, now slain, and it was the blood that was placed upon the door lintel and the passage of the door. And that blood was that blood which prevented the death angel from stopping at that house and taking the child, the male child, the firstborn male child, the heir apparent to the family, the priest of the family. It is that angel who passed over. Therefore, every Jewish family observed the Passover. It was an experience which was taken in symbolic form. There was first a plate. That plate was called the Seder plate. And on the Seder plate there were some greens, much as a salad that you would eat, except they had bitter herbs in the salad. And it was called a karpus. And the karpus was full of bitter herbs. And when they took the bitter herbs and placed them on their tongue, they were so intense in their bitterness that the tears ran down their cheeks. And they remembered the suffering and the sacrifice of those years of their forefathers in the land of bondage in Egypt. And then there was also there maro. Maro was a type of horseradish. And they simply took a goblet or a blob of horseradish and placed it on the back of their tongue. And as they took that horseradish, they burst into tears. They sensed the horror of the sacrifice of the lives of their forefathers who were taken as slaves. And for those 400 years, they were separated from the blessing of God, for they were in servitude. And then on this plate was also karaset. Karaset was made of nuts and dates, and it was a type of salad, and it reminded them of the bricks that were built by their forefathers as slaves in Egypt. On this Seder plate there also rested an egg, and that egg represented that every day the priest in the tabernacle, the priest in the temple, was offering a sacrifice unto God Almighty. Last but not least on the Seder plate was the shank bone. The shank bone represented the lamb that was slain. And as they gathered that night on the table of the Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ, the night that he was betrayed, before he was taken into prison and before he was slain on the cross of Calvary, they looked at that plate and they understood that, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as Abraham had said to Isaac, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. They understood that the death angel had passed over them, and this same Jesus was now the one who was sharing with them that he was the Messiah. He was the gift of God. He himself, God the Son, would come and pay the price on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And so on that night, they observed this table. They remembered, as all Jewish people did, and Jesus sat there as a father to the group of the 12. It was the disciple John, who was the youngest disciple, who acted out the part, as every youngest son always acts out the part in the family of a Jewish family, asking the question pertaining to each one of these elements. There was also seated in this particular experience four cups. The first cup of consecration. It was a cup in which they committed themselves to Jehovah God. It was a cup in which they honored him as the provider of their life. He was the Jehovah Jireh. He was the one who provided the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There was a second cup. This cup represented the cup of thanksgiving. And that night, as they gathered around this place of the observance of the Passover, they gave praise unto the Lord for all the blessings that was theirs. And so as they came to consecrate and to commit themselves unto their Father, they also came with thanksgiving and praise. There was a third cup. This cup represented the cup of redemption. It represented the fact that the very gift of God was in him, for he provided the lamb of sacrifice. There was the last cup. It was the cup of Elijah. It was the cup of the Messiah. Never before had this cup ever been partaken. Never before had it been drunk from, because since the very beginning of the Passover in Egypt land, every time they came, they took the cup of consecration, they took the cup of thanksgiving, they took the cup of the very gift of God and his redemption. But as the little boy would go to the door to see if Elijah had come to pronounce the Messiah, if the Messiah had come, they would return time and time again. This cup was never taken. Also in the observance of the Passover, there were three loaves. They were made of matzah bread. It was an unleavened bread. These were interwoven in a napkin, and each one of them representing a portion. One representing the Father, one representing the Spirit, and one representing the Son. in the centerfold in between the Spirit and the Father, there was one particular piece of bread. And this bread was taken, and early in the household experience, it was taken and placed in a plate, and then it was hid in a type of leather envelope somewhere in the house. A picture that the very gift of the Messiah was a hidden mystery now being unveiled. And on that night when Jesus was with them, it is Paul who records in 1 Corinthians that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. He took this particular piece of bread, the bread that was never broken and eaten before, but he broke that bread this night, and he took bread and broke it. Their eyes were open because they saw him take the bread that represented the very gift of the Son of God, the Messiah. And that night he took that bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They could see in the symbolism that had been there since childhood. Now suddenly Jesus Christ, the Messiah, their Lord, their friend, was now identifying himself not only verbally but symbolically, saying, "This is my body, this is my bread, and this is that which is given and broken for you." And on that same night, it is Jesus who reaches over to the cup of the Messiah. That cup that had never been partaken for in each of these Passover experiences since the time of Exodus. And Jesus took the cup of the Messiah, and he said, "This is the cup of the new relationship. This is the cup of the new testimony. As it is God who said to Abraham, and Abraham said to his son Isaac, the Lord Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide." It is now this provision that comes through the type of Isaac, now through the person of Jesus. And he says, "This is my blood. This is my new testimony. This is my new relationship. This is my new involvement. This is my new commitment to you." And as often as you take this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you do show forth my death until I come. My friends, I want you to know that the observance of the Lord's table is not a funeral experience. The observance of the Lord's table is not looking backward, but rather it's looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The table of the Lord is not a sad observance. It has its solemnity. Certainly it is one of great significance, but I want you to know it is not a funeral dirge. It was never intended to show forth anything except the fact that the provision of the Lamb of God has been given unto us, and behold, he comes. The Lord's table is not a table of looking backward. It is a table of anticipation. And when we take these symbols, the cup and the bread, they come to us not as saving symbols, nor any sacrament, nor any saving power, but they are to remind us of the beauty and the joy that comes in Christ, and remind us that we too have taken into our body this person, Jesus. For you see, a Christian is one who's had a time and a place in their life in which they have invited Jesus Christ to come and live in their body. My friends, this table is looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to affirm this day that he is coming. You know, he didn't come this morning. I'm sad. I'm sorry that Jesus didn't come, because he could have. He's on the way. His calendar's already set. It is in the very mind and the heart of the Father. Jesus is coming. When they saw him ascend there on the Mount of Ascension, the angel said, "This same Jesus whom you have seen shall in like manner come again." Oh, Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." My friends, Jesus is coming. He's coming, first of all, to gather his saints together. He's coming to rapture us away before a time of intense tribulation and then Armageddon. But he's coming to claim those that are his own, not those that use his name as a curse word, not those who know him as a historical figure, not those people who just know him in some sense of information, but those people who've had a time and a place in their life in which they know they've turned their life to him as Lord. Now, my friends, is he Lord of your life? Is he boss? That means he controls the decisions. That means nobody rates in your life like Jesus does. That means nobody has a place in your life like Jesus does. That means if he gives you a choice like Abraham, and the choice of giving up his own son, you'll do it. And if you won't, then he's not Lord. And you don't know him as the provider. Because if you cannot trust him with what he has given you, then he will not be able to give you more. This morning, the very clarion call of this table is, do I want him to come? The clarion call of this table is, do I believe he's coming? The clarion call is that he is coming. It is the anticipation. Jesus is coming. And what is happening now? I know he is coming because the signs and the symbols and the prophecies of Scripture are being unveiled and revealed, and they are being evidenced before us. But I see him coming because in these last days I see a great outpouring of his Spirit, and people are being saved, and they don't even understand how they're being saved, except they are drawn by the Spirit of God, and changes come in their mind, and changes come in their heart, and they have a longing for the things of God for the first time in their life, and this is proof that Jesus is coming. My friends, you and I may never gather in this place again. Jesus may come between now and next Sunday morning. I'm not just giving you words. I believe it. I want to yield my life to such a commitment. I want to understand that this commitment is real. He is coming. And surely there are those who scoff. And the book of Peter deals with this. How about those people who have said over and over again, well, he's been promised, but he has not come yet. And they will scoff, my friends. Just because he has not come does not mean he will come, because he has come once. And every prophecy that was fulfilled in his coming once, over 300 prophecies fulfilled, and that is a ratio of 1 to 1,000 zeros. That's like going out into Texas State and in the middle of Texas and 3 high inches of raffle tickets, you're pulling the winning ticket. My friends, Jesus kept all those promises and he's keeping the rest of them. I know he's coming because he kept his first promise to me. When I turned to the simplicity of the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, and I trusted him as my Savior. When I turned to the book of Romans and believed in him and confessed him as my Lord, he came and lived in my life. My friends, he's coming. Now, my friends, if you have not received him, then you will not go with him. You see, if you don't know him as a personal Savior, then you will not go with him. My question is this morning, not do you know Jesus, or about Jesus. My question is, does Jesus know you? Can he say, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and he's mine, and she's mine? My friends, it's not what other people think about your relationship with Christ. It's what Jesus thinks about the relationship you have with him. It is not what your mother thinks about you. Oh, my friends, week after week, I will stand with a couple. I will stand with a wife or a daughter or a son, and as we lower somebody into the grave, they all have to get around in some fashion, and it breaks my heart. They have to grapple for some assurance to know that this person is saved. I say to you this morning, live in such a way that nobody will doubt your identity with God's Son. And if God spares you life, and he does not come, but you die and enter that grave as the body is placed there, and absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord, that the whole Christian world will know without a question about that person went with Jesus. This table is his table of victory. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And he blessed it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in like manner, he took the cup. And he said, this is the new relationship I have with you. It is the cup of the new atonement, the cup of the new testimony, the cup of the new relationship. As often as you take this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. It is our cry. Do you know Christ this day? This is his table. If you are a born-again believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, and without question you have unashamedly professed him as Christ, and you are a member of a Bible-believing church, and in that obedience to him, it is his invitation to invite you to come to his table. on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the elemental truth that Jesus took upon himself flesh. Because this can be so realistic to us, we can believe this day that he is in us, in our bodies, by the presence of his Spirit. We do take this, Father, which represents and reminds us of the gift of his body, and requests of us this day that we yield our bodies to you. This we do, in Jesus' name. In like manner, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new testimony, the new relationship, the new binding of me unto you. And as often as you do take this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death until I come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we await you." Perhaps this morning you have never had that time nor that place in which you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, have given your life to Jesus Christ. We invite you now to come and make this commitment. We invite you now to make such a testimony of your life. In the solitude of your own home, in the quietness of your own life somewhere, you may have already decided about Christ. You may have already invited him in, but now is that time and the privilege for you to make that public commitment and that testimony of your life. Perhaps you're a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ. This is it. We welcome you. On the testimony of your faith and the statement of your life, we invite you to come. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. Number 200 we stand to sing. Won't you come right now? 200.